The story up to now is Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai. There's a whole ceremony with an eagle going on, parroting, and Moshe Rabbeinu gets angry. He comes to the gate and he says, Mila Shem Elai, who is devoted and dedicated to Hashem. So the whole tribe of Levi came. Moshe Rabbeinu said, take your swords and start killing out all the people that worship the eagle. And we said that what Moshe Rabbeinu actually told him to do is to make a court, a bezdin. Ivru v'shuvim yishar l'shar from gate to gate, gate to gate. And basically, like we learned last week, Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu told Levi to make a bezdin to figure out who's guilty and to kill them. So now in this pasuk it says, Vayemer Moshe Rabbeinu said, Milu yedeichem ayem l'Hashem. He said, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling to the Levim, dedicate yourself this day to Hashem, ki ish bivnei uva'achiv, because each one is opposed to son and his brother, like we explained, half brothers, half sons, because the whole tribe of Levi didn't sin. V'lasis aleichem ayem bracha, that he gives you today a bracha. So Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Levim, milu yedeichem, meaning, like he says in the English, dedicate yourself this day to Hashem, because now the Levim merited that they're going to be the ones working in the Beis HaMikdash instead of the firstborn, because the firstborn people sinned, and now the Levim didn't. But there's a very interesting Orach Chaim HaKadosh over here. The Orach Chaim asks, what is this expression that he's telling them, milu yedeichem? They already did it. They killed the people. What is he telling them again? Dedicate yourself today to God. So the answer is a very interesting answer. There's a Mishnah, there's a famous Mishnah Sanhedrin. We discussed this once when we were learning Parshas Mishpatim. There's a Gemara, there's an argument in the Mishnah, what is called a killing bezdin. The concept called a killing bezdin. So there's two opinions in the Mishnah. One opinion says, any bezdin, any court that killed somebody once in 7 years is called a bezdin katlonius, a bezdin that kills. Another opinion says, once in 70 years. If a bezdin kills somebody once in 70 years, they're called a killing bezdin. The halacha is, the Rambam Paskins, the halacha is a once in 7 years. Okay? Meaning, if a bezdin kills somebody once in 7 years, it's considered a killing bezdin. So now the question is, Levium killed 3,000 people in one day. They killed 3,000. Granted, they set up a bezdin. They set up a court, like we said. But the bottom line is, they killed 3,000 Jews in one day. So the tribe of Levi became, the Reb Chaim said, became like scared. Not scared, but like, are we going to get the reputation of a killing bezdin? So Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, this is what he said. He said, milu, he said, what milui means, your hands are full. Meaning, don't worry that you kill so many people, because your hands in this case are considered full and blessed. And that's why he also told them the bracha, v'lasis aleichem ayim bracha. He said, Hashem is even going to give you a bracha for what you did. Don't be afraid that you're going to be called a killing bezdin, because the truth is, Hashem is happy with what you did, and therefore He's going to give you a bracha. And therefore, the Orach Chaim explains, that later on in Chumash, when Moshe Rabbeinu passed away, Moshe Rabbeinu blessed the tribe of Levi. If you look, when Yaakov Avinu blessed his children in Parshas Vayechi, he said, Shimon v'Levi Achim, he cursed them. Right. So Levi was cursed by Yaakov, Shimon and Levi, for, you know, the killing Shechem and wanting to kill Yosef and all the various things he did. But Moshe, on the other hand, said, Tumecho v'orecha l'ish chasidecho, he gave him tremendous brachas. So this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them, that even though until now you were cursed from Yaakov, but because of the action that you did today by killing these 3,000 people, sinned in the eagle, you should know, for the, what you did, you're going to get blessed. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu blessed them before he passed away, because of the action that they did. So he said basically you have nothing to be afraid of for what killing so many people. And that's one interpretation. Another interpretation, Milu Yedeichem Ayeim, means like we said, today they're going to be given the opportunity of going as the Koyanim instead of the firstborn who lost it because they sinned. Okay. Now, the Mefarshim ask, if the firstborns were disqualified from working in the Beis HaMikdash because they made the Egel, then Aaron should have been disqualified. He was the one that made the Egel. But they say, well, obviously the difference is, Aaron made the Egel to stall time that Moshe Rabbeinu should come down. So Aaron did it, L'shem Shemayim. So therefore, Aaron wasn't disqualified because he didn't worship the Egel as an idol worshipping, like the other people did. And this we're going to see even more so in the next Pasuk. Vayimi Mocharas, it was the next morning, after the dust settled, like they say. Vayimi Meshallah, Moshe Rabbeinu said to the nation like this. Atem chatosim chato gedolov. You sinned a very big sin. He tells the Jews, listen, you know, this is all, by the way, this all took place in Shavasa B'Tammuz. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu came down on the 17th of Tammuz, broke the Luchas. That same day, Levim killed up to 3,000. This all happened on that one day of Shavasa B'Tammuz. 17th of Tammuz. The next morning, Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, I'm going back up to Hashem to try to get forgiveness. Just to get the calendar straight, so to speak. So, V'yimim Machas, it was the next day. V'yimim Meshel, Meshel Bein said to the nation, Atem chatosim chato g'deila, you sinned a very big sin. V'ato el Hashem, let me go back up to Hashem, ulay achapna ba'at chataschem. Maybe I will be able to get forgiveness for the sin that you did. First of all, 3,000 Jews got killed by Levi.
Okay.
Another, we said there were three deaths. No, some people died in an epidemic. Some people died when they drank the water. Uh-huh. But the vast majority of Jews were still alive. And in fact, the Mefarshim explain, I didn't mention it yet, but
one second.
The Mefarshim explain that technically there is a halacha that didn't happen yet. They call Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh. All Jews are responsible one for another.
Mm-hmm.
So the Mefarshim explained, before this story happened, Jews were responsible only for their own tribe. In other words, the responsibility was not from one Jew for all Jews, but rather it was a responsibility of each tribe for themselves. Now it's understood, not every Jew worshipped the golden calf, because then all the Jews would have died. So when Moshe Rabbeinu came along and said, Mila Hashem Elai, who is coming? Come on, let me see who's with me. So the truth is, all the non-sinners should have come. In other words, the non-sinners from Reuven and from Shimon and from Yehuda and Yisrael, they all should have come to Moshe Rabbeinu because they didn't sin either. But they felt that they did sin. Why did they sin? Because they were responsible for what the tribe did. So if their tribe sinned, they're responsible for them. So they felt, in a certain respect, they were guilty.
You mean the heads?
No, all the people.
All the people.
Mm-hmm. So the only tribe that was able to come was Levi, because nobody sinned in Levi. So therefore, but after this, Moshe Rabbeinu, Mefarshim say, even though it happened later in Avraham Ismail, in the 40th year. But Moshe Rabbeinu already saw now this is not a good system. All Jews have to be responsible one for another. But that wasn't during the time of the Egel. That started after the Egel. So therefore, when they sinned, it wasn't that they were responsible for everybody else. That didn't apply. They're only responsible for their own tribe. But at this time in history, in Halacha, in Torah, they were not punished for not being responsible one for another. In other words, now after Moshe Rabbeinu made the Jews responsible for one another, okay, then one Jew is punished for not protesting. Okay, And therefore, the Gemara says, Mishiyash biyadi limchais v'lei micha, somebody who has the ability to protest and doesn't, is called a rasha. Because he sins in the aveda of the person. In fact, there's a very interesting halachic question. If I see somebody desecrating Shabbos and I don't protest, so to speak, yeah, do I get a sin of not protesting, or is it connected to Shabbos? In other words, if somebody's eating chazer and I don't protest, is there a general mitzvah you have to protest when somebody sins, and if you don't, you're sinning for not protesting? Or is it the sin of that individual sin that you're supposed to be protesting about? You understand what I'm saying? To give you a practical example where you see a halachic difference. And again, this is not halacha, this is in halacha theory. This is discussed by the Rishonim in the Gemaras. If I see somebody committing adultery, okay, now I have a mitzvah to protest, right? Now, for adultery and branches of adultery...
But when you see it or you know about it?
Know about it. Okay. No, it could even be, let's say...
You said.
No, I'm aware of the person about to commit adultery. No, it doesn't matter, either way, okay? So I have a mitzvah to protest, right? Now, if it's a separate mitzvah, I'm not obligated to give up my life for it. Because for protesting or not protesting, you don't have to give up your life. But if by not protesting, I'm getting part of the sin I was supposed to be protesting for, then there's a logic in Allah to say I would have to give up my life in order to protest. Because if it's the protesting of a sin that you're obligated to give up your life for, and the protesting is a chelik of the sin, and it's not a separate, it's not a... Okay, there's another similar example. There's a rule of Ne'iva Le'sitin Mirsha. We just read in Parshas Kedeshim. You're now to put a stumbling block in front of a blind man, right? Means, which in simple English is, you're not allowed to help somebody sin. Right? That's the practical halacha. If I help somebody sin, I'm transgressing the sin of Ne'iva Le'sitin Mirsha. That in a few years, when we get to Kedeshim, we'll discuss it at a greater length. Should be in a few years, yeah. Yeah, over a year for sure, maybe 2 years. So, 15 years we did it the first time. Yeah, this is the second round, this is round two. First time it took us 15 years to go through it. 15.
But,
what's the difference? I was the only one that was there from the beginning to the end. It's 15 years.
What about the Seymour Stoll?
Seymour, he's not here now.
Okay.
No. Okay, what's the difference? Anyway, there's a din in the Torah before you're not allowed to help somebody sin. Okay? And there's a lot of, you know, halachic details in this din. For instance, if a Nazirite is not allowed to drink wine, right? He says to, let's say you're a Nazir, and this is a bottle of wine. And you say, hand me the bottle of wine. Okay? So the question, can I give it to you because I'm helping you sin? Because you're not allowed to drink the wine. So it's a din. If the Nazir could get it himself, then I'm really not helping him. If it's on the stable, you can get it very easily. If it's on two sides of the river, and you can't get it, and you say, throw it over, and I throw it over, then I'm transgressing Lifnei Ivel Stimishal. So the din is, you're not allowed to be an accomplice in somebody else's sin, right? Now, it's the same question with that. If I'm helping somebody murder, or I'm helping somebody commit adultery, or I'm helping somebody doing idolatry, the three cardinal sins you have to give your life up for. Is Lifnei Ivel a general mitzvah? Meaning, it's a separate, it has nothing to do with the individual sin that I'm helping with. It's a general rule, I can't help somebody sin. Finished. Or do we say it's connected to that individual sin that you're helping the person do? In other words, if I'm helping somebody commit adultery, is that like I'm committing adultery, and therefore I would have to give up my life not to assist you in doing that or not? And the same thing with responsibility of one Jew to the next. That's parathetical. Anyway, coming back to this point. So, in the 40th year, the Jews became responsible one for another. Until this time, it was only tribe for tribe.
What's the answer?
Yeah, this whole entire thing...
I said there's different opinions.
Like the Jews in the first, well, this is getting Shabbat, and they wanted.
I told you, some opinions say like this, some opinions say like this. What's the, what?
So they got the Jews that get the great Shabbat, and they throw a stone at them in Yerushalayim. They are also so like by this theory, they would be right. Then they're doing the right thing.
No, that's not the way you protest. What?
There's a mitzvah to rebuke, but that's separate from the mitzvah to protest. One is in advance, one is after.
There is a mitzvah to stop somebody from sinning. There is mishi yashpi adi limchis. To stop somebody from sinning and you don't, that's one din. And then you have admonishment afterwards, correct?
Now they sue you if you do anything like this. The guy can sue you if you're interrupting in their sin, no?
No, so? So you get sued. Declare bankruptcy and that's it. You don't get sued anymore. Just declare bankruptcy and then. One second. But there's a very interesting expression. When the Gemara says the expression, Kol Yisrael, if you look in the Gemara, it's in a few places, the Gemara says the expression, Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Boze. No. It should say Ze Loze. Because in Hebrew, each Jew is responsible one for another. In Hebrew is Arevim Ze Loze. If you look in the Gemara, that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Boze. Look in the, well, if you want to look in the, I'll show you later. The Gemara says the expression, Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Boze. So the, well, how could you say, well, the statement doesn't, it's incorrect grammar. But the truth of the matter is, the depth of Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Boze, why is one Jew responsible for another Jew?
Yeah, why?
Why? I am me, you're you. I mean, you do what you want, I'll do what I want. Why am I responsible for you? Because the word Arevim does not only... Arevim has three meanings. Arev, the root of Arevim, has guarantor. Arev means sweet. And Arevim comes with ta'aruvot, mixture. The real definition of the Gemara, and this explains the reason of the halach, why is one Jew responsible for one another? Because Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Boze. All the Jews are mixed one in the next. We're one big happy body. And therefore, you, in incorrect English, is me and me is you. In other words, you are me and I am you. Right? What does that mean? That's why the Gemara says the expression, Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Boze. They're mixed one with another. And that explains why we're responsible for one another. They tell the famous story, a kid was once going on a boat, and he got bored. So he took out a pocket knife, and he started carving a hole under a seat. So the people said to him, Shugunet, the boat's going to take on water, we're going to drown. He says, mind your own business, it's under my seat, I paid for my seat, under my seat I could do whatever I want. Don't tell me what I could do under... So obviously the people stopped him. They said, well, are you crazy? It might be your seat, but you're going to take us all down. The Rebbe once spoke an interesting thing, that in America there's a concept, mind your own business. Mind your own business is against Torah. Because there is no such thing, mind your own business. Your business is my business, because we're all one when it comes to Yiddishkeit, nothing else. You know, I don't want to give mother-in-laws the permission to mix in because everybody's business, everybody else's. No, we're talking about in mitzvahs, everybody's responsible one for another. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, okay, so now he says like this, you sinned a terrible sin, okay? But the Kleyok asks a very interesting question over here. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to minimize the sin, right? He's trying to come to Hashem to get forgiveness. Yeah? All you need is for the angels to hear, the Satan, to hear that Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jews, hey man, you guys sinned a terrible sin. I mean, that's feeding the prosecution. Right. Why is he feeding the prosecution? He should have said, Moshe Rabbeinu said, guy, you know, it's not so bad. It wasn't such a bad sin after all. Don't worry about it. Let me go up. And then he also says, again, he says, Atem chatasim chakta gedoyla. And then he says in the end of the pasuk, Va'ata ela l'Hashem. Let me go up to Hashem. Olei achaper bat chataschem. Why is he again saying for your sin? He said, you sinned a terrible sin. Let me go up and get forgiveness. Why does he have to say again for your sin? Like, let him be quiet. Let him just say, you sinned. Let me go up and get forgiveness. So the Koyaka explains a very interesting thing. The chatosim chato gedol is not referring to the eagle. Because that Moshe Rabbeinu already argued with Hashem before, God, it's your fault. Who told you to give him so much gold? Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, it's like Rashi says here, in the next pasuk, when Moshe Rabbeinu argued, Rashi says, you give him everything they want, Mariasa ben Shalayachta. And Rashi quotes in pasuk Lamed Aleph, he says, a king gave his son, spoiled this kid rotten, gave him everything he wanted, okay? And then, what do you expect the son not to sin? Mayasa ben Shalayachta. You expect him not to sin. So Moshe Rabbeinu, when it comes to the eagle, is not telling us the Jews it's a big sin. He said, what you did is something else. You did murder and adultery. Remember, we learned before that they killed Chur, Miriam's son, and they got up to start committing adultery. And he says like this, when you have the Ten Commandments, okay, there's the first five and the second five. The first five are Bein Adam Lamokum, the second five are Bein Adam Lachaveh, right? Man to God and man to man. Now, it says in Midrashim all over the place, the first Ten Commandments corresponds with the sixth, the second with the seventh, the third with the eighth, the fourth with the ninth, the fifth with the tenth. In other words, they're on two tablets, right? So Nechi goes with the sixth. Lo Yielocha goes against the next one, right? That's the way it goes. Now, the sixth is Lo Yisirtzach, which is opposite on Nechi Hashem Elokecha. Right? The first one is I am God, your God. The sixth one, which corresponds with the first one, says don't murder. The second commandment is you should have no other gods. Which the seventh sin in the Ten Commandments is don't commit adultery. So he says to the Jews, this is what you did. When you did anechi and layilacham, it's like you committed the sin of murder, and it's like you committed the sin of adultery. Okay? And therefore he says, not only that, we find in Psukim that adultery and murder are called big sins. Where do we find it? When Cain killed Hevel, and Hashem, you know, where was your brother? He said, my brother's a keeper. So after Cain was caught by God that he sinned, so what did he say? Godel aveini minsoi. Cain said, my sin is too great to handle. He said the word godel aveini minsoi. By adultery, when Yosef was being seduced by Potiphar's daughter, what did he say? He said, how could I do this big, big, terrible sin? So we have murder and adultery are called big sins. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jews, it wasn't the eagle was a big sin, because that's what he had to get forgiveness for. But he said, by you guys committing the sin of the eagle, it's like you did two big sins. Adultery and murder and adultery. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu said, "You sin chato gedol." Not that they actually sinned.
Idolatry, no.
He says they didn't. They wanted to. It says "Vayokumu litzachek," but doesn't say they actually did it. They got up to do it. Moshe Rabbeinu caught them in time. And he says they didn't actually kill Chur after the eagle either. It was so they actually didn't commit murder after the eagle. But he said by doing the eagle, it's considered as if you did those two big sins. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, the third thing, Ulei Achaper Bat Chataschem. Now I have to get forgiveness for the actual sin that you did. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, by you guys worshipping the eagle, it's like you did murder and adultery, which are called big sins. And then he said, and now let me go up and get forgiveness for your sin, for the eagle. But he's not calling the eagle a big sin.
Idolatry.
Right. He's not calling that a big sin. Because that he said, God, that's your fault. You spoiled them rotten. What do you expect?
But that's why we are suffering, because of the idolatry. The whole time is because of the idolatry.
I understand. So Moshe Rabbeinu was not maximizing the sin. Moshe Rabbeinu was minimizing the sin. And Hashem forgave, but on conditions. Understand? But the Chatah Gedolah was not that the eagle was a big sin. Because he wouldn't say that to maximize the sin. He wants to minimize the sin.
When did the fool die?
He says before the eagle.
Rabbi, what is the eagle?
The golden calf. What,
would
what we're learning about.
Because
what?
Prevented them to build the
eagle? Yeah. That was before they made it though. Okay, so Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayashem Meshel Hashem, Meshel Benu went up back to Hashem. And he said, yes, they sinned a very, very big sin. They did this big sin. And he said, Vayasu Lohem Elekezov. They made a god of gold. Okay? So like we just quoted the Rashi. Rashi says, what did God, what did Meshel Benu tell God? God, guess what? It's your fault. It's your fault. Right? You spoil the kids, and then you expect them to behave. It doesn't work like that. So he says like this, V'ata now, imti sechatosam, if you but forgive their sin, like good. V'im ayin, and if not, mecheni na misifruch asher kasofter, erase me now from the book that you have written. Which, here's a lot of different opinions. Rashi says, and this is the well-known interpretation, erase me from the Sefer Torah. From the book that you wrote. What book did Hashem write? The Sefer Torah. That's what Rashi says. So the Mefarshim ask on Rashi, Tosis, other Mefarshim ask on Rashi, God didn't write the Torah yet. He can't get erased from a book he didn't write yet. The Torah is written later. Mm-hmm. So they answer Rashi, because Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai wrote from Bereishis until to Matan Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. So, what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying then, according to that opinion, is erase me now from the book that you wrote. Tosis answers a different answer. Tosis learns, Tosis v'tema, adayin le'nichta v'teda. He says that Rashbam, Tosis brings on, from the book of life. At Rosh Hashanah, God has the books open, and they're written down in the book of life, and all that. He said to God, if you're not going to forgive the Jews, get me out of the book of life, take me away, kill me. I don't want to be alive anymore. Another interpretation that they bring down is, there's a book that Adam Rishon wrote that has all the leaders of all generations from beginning to end. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, if you're not going to forgive the Jewish people, I want to be out of that book. I don't want to be called a Jewish leader anymore. Okay, this is what Moshe Rabbeinu argued. Rashi brings on, also earlier we learned in the Ten Commandments, Moshe Rabbeinu used another, it's interesting, over here the Mefarshim don't say it, but Rashi says it in the Ten Commandments. When Hashem says, Anecha Hashem Elokecha, I am God, you God, right? It's Belashon Yochid, it's singular. God should have said, Anecha Hashem Elokechem, like we say in Shema, Ani Hashem Elokechem, plural, I am God, you God, plural, Jews. Why by the Ten Commandments does it say Anecha Hashem Elokecha singular? So there's a lot of different reasons. The simple reason is God is speaking to every Jew. Otherwise, you know the way the Jews work. God is speaking to everybody else but me. You know, so God says mitzvah, he means somebody else, not me. He didn't mean me. He wasn't talking to me. So Hashem said Anecha Hashem Elokecha, I'm speaking singular. I mean every, you know, I mean you. But then Rashi says Davar Acher. Why did, and this is remarkable, why did God say the Ten Commandments singular, Rashi says in Parshas Yisrei? That Moshe Rabbeinu should be able to defend the Jews by the eagle. And Moshe Rabbeinu said this, Rashi says to God, you said, I am God, you got singular, you're talking to me. Oh my God. Excuse the pun. Moshe Rabbeinu said to God, God, yeah, it would be a good idea. Thank you. What do you want from the Jews? You never told them they cannot commit idolatry. You told me, I am God, you're God. So what do you want from them? Because of that, Hashem said in the Ten Commandments, I am God, you're God. If you think about this whole pasuk over here, everybody heard about the Mesiras Nefesh of Moshe Rabbeinu, okay? Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is the definition of a leader, and Moshe Rabbeinu learned this from God himself. If you think about it, Moshe Rabbeinu, we mentioned this a few weeks ago, Moshe Rabbeinu should have been the first one here to prosecute the Jews. He had a perfect personal vendetta, because what was the original plan of the eagle? To replace Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? That was it. Because that Moshe Ish. We need another Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu technically had a perfect personal, legitimate personal vendetta against the Jews. Moshe Rabbeinu, as a leader, could have looked at the Jews and say, what? You know what? You guys are a bunch of rotten brats. You just had the Exodus. You just had Kriyas Yamsuf. You just had Matan Torah. And look what you did. Yeah? Moshe Rabbeinu, not only did he legitimize, so to speak, what the Jews did by blaming God, you know, it's your fault, you gave him all this gold, Moshe Rabbeinu was willing to sacrifice his whole essence, which is Torah, Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi, Torah is called on the name of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, you either forgive the Jews, or I will have nothing to do with you or your book. Because Torah and Hashem are one. For Moshe Rabbeinu to say such a statement is the ultimate level of self-sacrifice. It wasn't a physical jumping, you know, getting killed. This is a permanent, eternal, spiritual, Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrifice on Moshe Rabbeinu's part. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do? Without hesitation, he goes up to Hashem the next day and says, listen, God, this is the deal. Va'ata, now, why does he say Va'ata? Ata now. He says to Hashem, this is what the Mephoshim explained. Ata means now, the Jews did tshuva. The Jews did tshuva. How do I know the Jews did tshuva? Because when Levi killed out all the people we mentioned last time, nobody stood up to fight Levi. That means everybody regretted what they did. Everybody regretted what they did. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, Va'ata. What is Va'ata? Now. What do you mean now? It's a very funny expression, Va'ata. He says to Hashem, Va'ata, now that you saw the Jews did tshuva, now you have an option. You either forgive them, or I want to have nothing to do with you. Where did Moshe Rabbeinu get that chutzpah from? Where did he get that? It's not chutzpah? You tell God, listen, blackmailing God is chutzpah. I don't care what you want to say. Blackmailing Hashem is chutzpah. Moshe Rabbeinu blackmails Hashem. And simple to think about it. He says to God, listen, you know, the book is called on my name. I'm the author, so to speak. Tatus, Moshe. Yeah? He says to Hashem, listen, you either do it, you do what I want, or I have nothing to do with you.
There's no leader without people.
Correct. But Moshe Rabbeinu learned it from Hashem himself, because Hashem said, Anecha Hashem Elokecha. Why did he say it singular? Because he wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to have the chutzpah to come to Hashem and say, what do you want from the Jews? They didn't do anything wrong. You spoke to me. It's your fault. What was the bottom line of it? God gave in to Moshe Rabbeinu. So in other words, what is Moshe Rabbeinu teaching us over here? He's not only teaching us that the definition of a leader is one that sticks up for the Jews with Mesiras Nefesh. I mean, that's a given. But this is it's not only speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu. This is speaking about every Jew. My Torah is for every Jew. A Jew has an obligation to argue with God to forgive other people. We went into this a few weeks ago. A Jew has a right to complain to God why he did the Holocaust and why he does this and why he makes people suffer, why people are sick, and all the things. Not for themselves, but for other people. No, this is what Hashem wants. Mm-hmm.
So to what point it becomes for Hashem?
Now you said on behalf of other people, not on behalf of yourself.
Right, right. You don't blackmail God. Yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't blackmail God for himself.
Right.
You either make me rich or else. I mean, You know, I'll tell you something. If the Jews got together one day and all went on strike, you know, everybody strikes nowadays. If the Jews got on strike and they said, okay, you either do this or we're not doing mitzvahs anymore, it's not going to work. I promise it's not going to work. You shouldn't even entertain the idea. But Moshe Rabbeinu, at this stage of the game, said to Hashem, listen, you taught it to me. You said, I am God, your God. And again, it shows, for whom should a Jew be Moshe Nefesh? For a Jew that's not from. I mean, if you think about it, these Jews are not religious now. And it's not a Jew that never learned, and that's why they're not religious. You know, that is a whole different category. Here you're talking about religious Jews. You couldn't get greater knowledge and revelation of godliness than they had. They saw it all. You know, they can't say we never were brought up with religion. They had everything under the sun over here, you know, with religion. And yet, they rebelled. They rejected Hashem. They rebelled against Hashem. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu is willing to fight and with Mesiras Nefesh, like I said, and not physical self-sacrifice. It says in Svarim, especially in Chassidus, that spiritual self-sacrifice is greater and more difficult than physical self-sacrifice. Why? It's a very simple concept. Physical life is anyway temporary. It's only 120 years. So all you're doing is dying earlier, so to speak. When you're talking about spirituality, that's eternal.
Like what? What spiritual self-sacrifice?
For Moshe Rabbeinu to be erased from Torah, that is a spiritual self-sacrifice.
That was what? That's Mesiras Nefesh?
For him?
Yeah, but that's his own interest. No, it's not.
To be erased from Torah?
That's his own interest.
No, it's not. It's the interest of the Jews.
We could have put somebody else in besides...
Moshe Rabbeinu could have become a new leader of a new nation, right? And he would have been all with all his glory. Moshe Rabbeinu was willing to give it all up for the sake of another Jew. Okay? That is called Mesiras Nefesh to the ultimate degree. You know, you have Mesiras Nefesh in a spiritual sense, like tzaddikim, that deal with all the people that come in Hakam HaChayinik, and, you know, instead they could be sitting and learning and reach greater spiritual heights. I mentioned once in Tzemach Tzedek, who wrote a tremendous amount of Nigla and Chassidus, you know, he wrote commentaries on Gemara and Chassidus, he wrote a lot. And he was once bogged down with all the problems of people. And he once turned to one of his kids and said, you know what, I want to give this up right now. I just want to go sit and learn. So his son took a sefer that was on the table and waved it at the bookcases where all the manuscripts were. And he said, Father, if you didn't do this, you wouldn't have written that. In other words, you wouldn't have had the ability, the spiritual greatness, to write all that if you didn't deal with the people. Okay? There's a famous story. Dragochover was a very big, brilliant scholar of the previous generation. He died not long ago. Rabbi Yosef Rosen, he was known called Dragochover. They once asked, by him everything was Torah and it shas was thrown all over the place by him. I mean, you know. They asked him once to take part of a communal meeting, you know, for the necessity of the welfare of Judaism. So the first time he came, and they asked him if he wants to join a committee of Rabban to nullify decrees against the Jews. So he thinks for a minute, he says, no, it's an argument, Bavli, Yerushalmi, I can't do it. The halach is like Bavli. So they said, huh? Like, what are you talking about? So he explained, and this is, by the way, we see it in Megillah Esther. Mordechai HaTzadik, before the Purim story, before he got involved in Ahasuerus' government, was the third on the Sanhedrin. At the end of the Megillah, it says, "V'rotzi l'reiv echov." It was only appeased to the majority of the Jews, of the leaders. The Gemara says that once he went down, once he got involved in the politics, because he came in charge of, you know, he became the prime minister after Haman, right? So he went down to the fifth in the Sanhedrin. Okay, so there's a Gemara in Brachas like this. It says Chasidim Rishenim, the earlier Chasidim, the earlier righteous people. The Gemara says like this: they used to prepare themselves for davening an hour. They davened for an hour, and they came back down to earth in an hour. So each davening took them 3 hours a day. But there's three tefillahs. Shachris min chamayv. So they davened night. This is what the Gemara says. Chasidim Rishonim, the earlier chasidim from the earlier times, used to daven 9 hours a day. So the Gemara says, so what happened with the learning? 9 hours is a good part. It's a full day's work in America. When did they have time to learn? So it says in the Gemara like this: Mitech shechasidim heim, because they were chasidim, Torasa miskayames, the Torah was kept. What does miskayames mean? When they learned something, they remembered it. Like this, you forget, you have to keep learning over and over and over until you remember. So their learning, because they were so righteous, God gave them a bracha, so to speak, that the Torah was miskayemes. The Torah was kept. In Yerushalmi, it says, in Talmud Yerushalmi, in the same Gemara, it says, Mitech shechsidim hayu, terasa mizbareches. The Torah was blessed. What's the difference between miskayemes and mizbareches? Between kept or blessed? Kept means what you learn in an hour, you remember. Mizbareches means you have a bracha in your learning. Which means, what somebody else needs 10 hours to learn, you could do it in 1 hour. So the Yerushalmi says, not only do they merit that the Torah is kept, but the Yerushalmi says, even more, terasim is bareches. And the Gemara says, people that are Esik, Bitzarchi, Tzibur, communal people, right, have the same category of these types of people. So the Rogachover said, because Bavli only says, my Torah is kept, so I'm going to lose out learning. So therefore, I don't want to go to the meetings. But Mordechai came Asher Hegla Mirushalayim. Mordechai was a Yerushalmi, right? That's what it says in the Megillah. And Yerushalmi says, Talmud Yerushalmi says, there was a brach in the Torah. So by Mordechai being part of the Jewish community, an activist in the Jewish community, granted he had less time to learn. But in the less time that he learned, he had more bracha and was able to learn better than people that had more time to learn. Instead. So, for a tzaddik, the truth is, for them to deal with people rather than slacking themselves up in a room and learning a whole day and night, it is a self-sacrifice. But as the Tzemach Tzedek son told his father, hey, but listen, man, you got a bracha that you wouldn't get otherwise. But it's still Mesiras Nefesh. Meshe Rabbeinu teaches us that a Jew needs to have self-sacrifice for another Jew in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense. That's what he's teaching us over here.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
You know, my name is Mark.
I know your name, great, yeah.
And my parents...
But let's make it fast.
My parents decided to call me Mordechai. And I'm just trying to know that you and I know each other 20 years. Have I imitated Mordechai?
No, not at all. Not at all.
Oh, well. Okay.
Don't worry about it. You didn't. Okay. Vayem Hashem Amesha, okay, next pasuk. Vayem Hashem Amesha, pasuk.
Did you see how many left?
Lamed, okay, Lamed Gimel, 33. It says, Vayem Hashem Amesha, Hashem said to Mesha when he said this, and he said, Mi Asher Chatali Emchenu Misifri. The one who sinned for me, that's the one I'm going to erase. The one that sinned, that's the one I'm going to erase. So he says, Hashem started arguing with him, basically. He says, you know, listen, they sinned, they're going to be the ones erased. So he said, Va'ata now, Leich Nechei Asa'om, Hashem said to Moshe like this, go lead the people, El Asher Dibartaloch, to the place I have told you, meaning Teres Yisrael. Hinei Malachi Yelech Lefanech, now my Malach is going to go. Hashem said to Moshe, guess what? I'm not going anymore. Like this, Hashem said, I'm going to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. Now that the Jews sinned in the eagle, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, sorry, now it's only a malach. Ubayim pakti, and on the day that I make my account, I'll explain it, upakadati aleim chatosim, I'll bring their sin against them. Meaning, any time that when the Jews are sinning, I'm going to bring a little bit of the eagle with every sin that they do. Meaning, it's like when people fight, you know, people fight, there were sins committed to, you know, fights they had 10 years ago. You fight, they bring up all the old garbage. Every old fight from the time of beginning of creation, they bring up again. That was gone, forgiven, finished. What the heck you bring it up for? That's the way it works. Hashem said, this is what I'm going to do with the eagle. Every sin is going to have a little bit of the eagle in it.
So it's still
paying
Adam and Eve sin.
No, you see, and that's why this took over that sin. We learned Matan Torah erased the sin of Eitz Hadas. Mm-hmm. Okay, but now this sin brought it back again.
But
so this, yes. So Hashem says, when I do it, you know, whenever there was sin, I'm going to punish them a little bit for the eagle. Meaning, what is Hashem saying? As much as I will forgive you, it is not a total forgiveness. Hashem said, Salachti kidvarecha later, I forgive you everything. Bottom line is, Hashem said, this sin is so grave, it's not going to be forgotten completely.
Until today?
Until today.
Mashiach?
No, after Mashiach is going to go out of it.
So we're more today concerned by the Egel, the sin of Egel than Adam and Eve.
The one? The eagle was similar to the chet of Adam and Chava. Who knows? I don't know. No. Okay. Okay, that we said about the three types of punishment. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu davened. Later. Okay, so it says, Vayigav Hashem Asa'am, Hashem punished the nation, which is, as Rashi explains, Misa B'day Shemayim, death by heaven, for the Allah Sha'asa, Sa'egal Sha'asa Aaron, for the eagle that Aaron made. In other words, like this, this is the third punishment that God gave the Jewish people. One is that the Levi made a court for the people that were warned with the witnesses and everything, they got killed. The ones that did it intentionally, Rashi says, for Edom, Balei Hasra, for those people that had witnesses and they weren't warned. They did it intentionally, but they weren't warned. So Hashem killed them. And the maybes, they drank the water, and those that were innocent were saved, and those that were guilty, they got killed. Now, there's an interesting opinion. Let's see what this says. Kufyates is in Pirkei Rav Elazar and Medrash. It says that how did Levi know who to kill?
Yeah.
Says Levi killed all the people that kissed the eagle. Some gold residue got stuck on their lips.
Wow.
And therefore, when the Leviim saw gold lipstick, never wear gold lipstick. if the Leviim saw gold lipstick, that's what they killed. There are different opinions, you know, how Levi knows. Somebody set up courts, whatever it is. But by the way, it's interesting, you know, that women have a custom. Well, we know the Kohen Gadol, when he went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, wore white. The rest of the day, the rest of the year, in fact, the Kohen Gadol always wore gold. The only time the Kohen Gadol wore white, when he went into the Kedesh HaKadoshim. And the reason for that, the Gemara says, and Rashi brings it down the Chumash, is En Katega Nasa Sanegar. The prosecutor cannot become the defense attorney. When you go in to God and Yom Kippur to get forgiveness, like the Kohen Gadol did, to get forgiveness to the Jewish people, you're not going to walk in with the crime on your hands. You're going to walk in with golden garments. God's going to look at him and say, hey, gold. Hey, it looks familiar, you know. This is the eagle. So the Gemara says that's why he wore white. Because white is a sign of purity, innocence, purity. So that's white. But because of that, it's interesting, you know, that a lot of women have a minig. This is like, I've never seen an aloch, but this is traditional custom women, that they don't wear jewelry on Yom Kippur. Gold. They don't wear gold. Huh?
Yeah, it's true.
Why not? Because it's the concept of the Kohen Gadol going on Yom Kippur. You don't want to stand before God and pray wearing gold. Because it's not... Because even in Yom Kippur, like Hashem says, any time I'm going to be dealing with the Jewish people, in any way whatsoever, the eagle is going to come up. So the more we remind Hashem of the eagle, obviously, not that Hashem needs to be reminded in any way, but the bottom...
Leather,
it says in Torah. What?
God loves gold, in general. That was the reason that it was favored for us to have gold, no?
No, the Medrash says... The Medrash says the world wasn't worthy to have gold. Why did God put gold in the Mishkan? I mean, in the world? Because he needed gold for the Mishkan, for the Beis HaMikdash. So he already dumped it into the world for everybody else to benefit from too. But Zav is a precious material. But it's the Medrash says the world and its own was not worthy to have this gold.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Why a person cannot pray for herself?
Who said they can't?
You just said. I mean, you can pray for somebody else. You can.
No, I didn't say you can't pray for yourself. I said you can't blackmail God for yourself. You can blackmail God for other people. Not blackmail is a funny word, blackmail. But you can argue with Hashem. Why he's doing it to other people and not about yourselves.
So God forbid somebody has whatever.
They should, of course they have to daven. Then it's a biblical mitzvah to daven according to all opinions. There's a difference between davening
and arguing. So when
in other words, the question that people always ask, why me? Is not a very Torah question. It's not a very Torah approved question. If you say why somebody else, not you know why does somebody else have good? I'm not meaning that. That is also not a Torah question.
That's
yeah, that's forbidden. Why somebody else? In other words, why does somebody else never have to suffer? And say somebody else. Yeah, that's what Hashem wants.
You can't say why me
suffer. It's not the proper Torah approach. A person could daven. A person should daven and has an obligation to daven that God should take away the evil. But you can't fight with Hashem and say, why me? The person really, if they're honest and serious, nobody should be tested with this, obviously, but the person should be able to say, you know what, I probably deserve it if God is doing it for me.
But what if their question, why me, is more like in the aspect of, what did I do? You know, show me why.
That's not what the question, why me, means, though.
Well, it depends on the
context. By the way, it's not for now, for a lot of reasons why it's not for now, especially because it's late. But, there's a book written, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
Right.
Okay. That title is, I don't want to use a sharp expression, it's apikorsis and anti-Torah. The real thing is, bad things don't happen to good people. Not me.
Evidently.
It's a famous book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? The Torah approach, Guy Kushner wrote it. The Torah approach is that bad things don't happen to good people. Because God doesn't do bad. So therefore, the bad God is doing to the person is really good. So bad things don't happen to good people because God doesn't do bad.
But he might have changed the title just to say, why does it appear that bad things...
Okay, there. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't necessarily work that way.
Why do things happen to us that we don't like?
Yeah.
That's a good... Write a book.